There was a college student who was taking his first philosophy exam. And on the paper was one simple line that said, "Is this a question? Discuss." After a short time, the student wrote, "If that's a question, then this is an answer." Well, the student got an A. Trick questions need to be met head on when put to the test. Speaking of trick questions, in today's Holy Gospel, Jesus was being set up by those who were seeking to force him to choose between rebellion, which would allow them to charge him before the Romans, or siding with the Romans. They were setting a very intricate trap for our Lord. However, Jesus' godly wisdom is demonstrated throughout the entire 22nd chapter of Matthew, handling questions to keep his opponents at bay. This event is also recorded in Luke chapter 20 and Mark chapter 12. Jesus is confronted by two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were all about the temple and the law and the kingdom of the Jews. Herodians, supporters of Herod, the king of Galilee and Perea, who was put in power by the Romans. They worked together only when it suited them best to get something. Testing Jesus' teaching here should not be a surprise at all. If Jesus publicly takes the view characterized by those who are called zealots, serving no king but God, the Herodians can have him arrested. But if Jesus rejects that view, which is the case, he may compromise and weaken his following disciples. The third choice, tell the people they don't have to pay taxes at all, and then Jesus would be put to death. So the Pharisees and the Herodians' question was a loaded question that held dire consequences if the answer said anything negative about taxes. The religious leaders of Israel had one goal. They wanted to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. And they'd do this through any means possible, even if it meant cooperating with lifelong enemies. The Pharisees, legalists of the nation who opposed Rome, and all attempts by Rome to intrude into the Jewish way of life. And the Herodians actively supported the rule of Herod and favored making changes that were dictated by Rome. But those issues were far less important to them than the pressing issue of getting rid of this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. So they sent a delegation to try to trip him up. Well, you need to know a little bit about first century Israel. The area near Jerusalem circulated its own copper coins without the image of an emperor, totally offensive to Jewish tastes, but they were still considered Roman coins. Foreign coins, which bore the image of the emperor and mentioned his quote-unquote divine status, were also in circulation throughout the area, where neither gold nor silver coins were permitted to be minted. The silver denarius, probably minted in Lyon, was the required coin to pay taxes in Judea and other places in the empire, and Jewish people had to use it whether they liked it or not. So if Jesus' questioners here are concerned about paying Roman taxes, they obviously shouldn't be carrying this coin. The issue of paying tax to the Roman emperor was one of the hottest topics in the Middle East during Jesus' day. Well, the sly questioners began by trying to lay it on thick. They were schmoozing. They were complimenting Jesus by saying, "Ah, teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." Then they get to the carefully laid trap and they ask Jesus, "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" The Pharisees' plan to entrap Jesus failed because Jesus aptly sidestepped the problem they forced on him. And he gave his disciples an example of how they could live as the people of God's kingdom, yet in an imperfect world, which was governed by secular authorities. Jesus spoke pretty plainly when he told them, it's right to give Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus wasn't a zealot or revolutionary looking to overthrow the Roman government, but at the same time, he did not put priority upon loyalty to the secular government. If one gave to the state its regulated taxes, as we all do, all the more you were to give to God his unrestricted due, the totality of one's being and substance. Your existence was to be given to God and nothing less. Loyalty to Caesar always has to be set to a larger context and seen in relationship to the full submission of oneself to God. Throughout scriptures, it's said that you are to give to the Lord. The bottom line of this is that Jesus said, give to God the things that are his. And he clearly defined what belongs to God. We only need to look at Psalm 24. And ultimately the answer is this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. But now let's get back to the trap that was laid. If Jesus opposed tribute to Rome, he could be arrested as a traitor. But if he favored tribute to Caesar, he could lose the hearts of the Jews who despised their Roman oppressive rulers. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and to obliterate Rome, take away their oppressors. And Jesus' reply shows that the true child of God has obligations to both God and to his country. And while the image of Caesar was imprinted on the coin, the image of God was imprinted on all mankind. And since we are made in his image, although distorted by sin, that image is still there and would become clearer through the coming sacrifice of our Lord. It's obvious that Jesus' questioners really did not believe in him. And so their question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Their cleverly contrived question appears to have no clear-cut answer. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You know, do you still beat your wife? How do you answer that? Jesus was aware of the hypocrisy in their approach, and also the implications that would happen. And so he answered their question by showing that government does have a rightful place in everybody's life. We know that. And that you can be in submission to government and God at the same time. Where does your heart lie? A lot of times it's said, if you look at your checkbook, you can see where your heart lies. So Jesus asked them to show him a denarius, the tribute coin, and they show that they're carrying around this hated coin, despite the fact that Jews are not allowed to put images of human faces on their coins. So he's got them right where he wants them. Caesar's face is stamped on a coin, and here's what surrounds the image. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus, or the son of God, high priest. Seriously, how can any good Jew happily carry something like that around in their pocket or their pouch or however they carried it around? And I think that there are three things that we need to take from this message today. Number one, while we look ahead to being citizens of God's kingdom, we live here in an imperfect earth and we have to abide by the rules. And that doesn't mean we have to agree with them, but we have to abide by them. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Number two, everything belongs to God. As in Genesis, we're made caretakers to preserve and care for what he's given to mankind. How many times have you been to a Holy Eucharist service and sung the doxology? When the offering is brought forward by the ushers, a prayer is prayed, but we're singing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And even Psalm 95 reminds us, the sea is his for he made it, and his hands have molded the dry land. Give to God the things that are God's. Whenever we're put to the test, Jesus has given us a way forward, trusting in him. The Holy Spirit will provide for us the words necessary for solid defense. I want you to hear this from Mark 13. Do not worry beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us those words to encourage us and to know that we are not alone in any situation, in any instance. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Those are the words from Psalm 11, verse 5. Testing gives us a clear opportunity to grow with God's help. He tests both the righteous and the wicked. For some, God's tests are a refining fire, while for others, it becomes an incinerator for destruction. We're not to ignore or defy tests and challenges that come our way, but instead we use them as an opportunity for us to grow, trusting in God and his care for us. There are things in our life that scare the dickens out of us. When the results of a test come back and they say that there's something there, what do? Well, we get on our knees and we know that God uses all things for good and we trust in him. I was reading recently in a commentary that this coin event was solely about the perfect example of the separation of church and state. Boy, did this guy miss the point. He missed the point that everything belongs to God, every last bit of it, and we need to pay the dues that are required of us. And we must never lose sight of the fact that in spite of who sits on the earthly throne, God sits on the heavenly throne and deserves our best and deserves our all. Jesus answered this question, in my opinion, in a masterful way. When he was put to the test, his answer caused his detractors, those who were trying to trap him, to simply walk away in awe, because his answer was solid, true. He pointed to the fact that we are to live in this world, but we're not of it. Our King is Almighty God, and it's to him that we owe all honor, glory, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.